And Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of being in your house tonight, Lord, to worship you, to seek truth, Father, to know that which is happening in our hour, to realize that it has never been true in history yet, that any great number of people ever did realize what was going on in your hour. And those who should have known were the least informed. Those who should have known better and done better were those that always did persecute the prophets and trying to crucify Jesus Christ. Now at the same time, crucified himself with thank God of faith. We recognize that. And we're grateful, Lord, that we have known your ways. We might have missed some of your acts, and we might even have just known, Lord, you have given me saw with a lot of the performance of the nature of gifts and miracles and things. We recognize that, but we know that we could have all of that in the building in our souls and miss you. We're happy tonight that we have had a great confrontation and revelation of him who is our God, which supersedes all else for this hour, for this is the third quarter's hour. And so we count ourselves a very privileged people. Certainly not poor in the things of God, but rich in the things of God, having taken admonition to buy that which is of true gold, of true value, of true ornament, and of true eyesight. We appreciate that tonight, Lord. We are truly grateful. We're just tremendously thankful and cannot praise thy name enough. We commend ourselves to you this hour for further blessings in Jesus' name we pray, and all may be seated. I guess everything's in working order up here. I've got a different paraphernalia on the last time. Works as good as they think it's going to work. I mean, indulge myself in something of this nature, kind of a transmitter deal, I guess. The transmitter may work good, but if I'm not transmitting yet, it's not going to be not dropped in today. Now, I know that you and this church here and our church up in Ohio for some time have been studying about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the bride in the last days, and we're fully aware that due to a terrible error by the translators, the word Perusian has been misinterpreted as the word coming instead of present, which of course would show an entirely different light on the content meaning of that scripture where you are depending on the translators to give you a proper understanding. Now, in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, is you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the word presence there is literally the correct translation, and it is parousia. And the word absence is apousia, which means absent, he is not present. Now, these translators were consistent, and this word was truly to be translated as coming. It will be wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my coming only. That reminds me when we were little kids. We never had much, but anything we had, it always was a little tricky and nice when Ma wasn't around and we could mess with it. So when Ma drove to town and we were down Lester's and we could see her coming across that prairie there, we'd be watching. Someone would watch. And I remember one time that my sister decided to try to make. Now, that was already fine, I'm sure, from the Ma was concerned, but they knew they shouldn't be maybe doing it. So they watched and lo and behold, Ma holds up on the horizon and brings him into the camp. Well, you know that the favor of the ox is holy, it wouldn't pull through. Now, you see what I'm trying to get across is this. When we saw Ma coming, we were angels. See? Now, if this scripture were written in my tummy, it would mean that the church You're drowning in the water. The things they stopped doing all Paul's coming. Now, the
preacher looked very good just at his time. Everybody got sanctified.
But well, you can see how we just live. The word is present, period. Has nothing to do with coming. See? Now, let's go back to that first mention in the New Testament, which is called in Matthew 24 and 2, the last little part of the third verse. And what would be the sign of thy presence? Now, the word is not coming. It is present. And this word must never be used to denote an arrival per se. For the personal event has already come and is there present. The individual who sees that person or event present has to know nothing of how it got there, or even when it got there. All he has to know is that he sees it because it is there. See, now, that's what you're looking at. And if you're anything different, you're going to confuse the authority of the meaning of what lies in that word. See? Now, not only did the translators make a terrible error, but the theologians and ministers made even the most devastating doctrinal mistake. Because of scripture like Matthew 24, 27, 31, and 36, 44, which I'll read. Okay. For as the lightning that cometh out of the east and shineth even under the earth, so shall also the coming. No, here is it. Of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcasses, they will even be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give you light. Thou shalt fall from heaven, power of heaven be shaken, and shall appear the sign of the Son of Man's head. And to all charge earth mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That word coming is right. And he shall send his angels, the great cloud of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect in the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 36 to 44. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the days when he had. And you now shall the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one taken and the other left, two in grinding in the mill, the one taken the other left. Watch therefore, ye know not what hour the Lord will come. But know this, that the good man of the house of man that watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready. From such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, because of scriptures like this, this presence that is denoted here is set forth by these theologians as the rapture where Jesus, our high priest, and Redeemer descends through the atmosphere and catches up the bride to himself. Now, that's what they place this as. They say, now look, he's talking about the rapture. And this coming, this present, is when he is up there in the atmosphere, and in the heavens, and we are caught up unto him. Now then, at that rate, we're going to look at First Corinthians 15 and 23. And it says here, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his appearing. That is, appears here, that is his presence. Now, the false statement is that at the presence of Christ, the dead in Christ are going to be raised out of the earth. That would mean that the dead could not come out of the earth until Christ came into that upper atmosphere where we are supposed to be caught up to even in the air. Then also, look at James 5. 7:8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. There are husbandmen waiting for the precious fruit of the earth.
and have long patience with until he receive the earning land in. Be also patient to establish your heart for the presence of the Lord God. Now what we're looking at here is a factual statement saying that there is no way that the dead are going to be raised out of the ground until that personal presence. And that's what it says, be patient therefore, brethren, and the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. All right, now, who is there standing to raise the dead according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 22? Christ. Now, he is long patient with until he received the early hiring, be also patient, establish your heart, for the presence of the Lord draws man. Now, he's telling you here, you've got to be patient for that particular presence of the Lord, when the dead are going to be raised. Now, how are you going to put patience into a split second of time? Now, this scripture here, what I'm looking at, if I understand any scripture at all, is dealing with a period of time wherein, according to the theologians, Jesus, in his body, would have to be up there in the atmosphere somewhere, waiting for a certain thing to transpire down here on earth, which he himself is in control of until there is the bringing the bodies out of the grave. I hope you get what I'm saying here, because in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 23, it says Christ is going to raise those first fruits. Now it tells you here, again, the same thing, the same person is going to raise them out of the ground. But it demands a patience on the part of the people waiting. Now he's not talking to the dead, but he's talking to the living concerning the raising of the dead. Now he said there's going to be a time that's going to require patience. And that is going to involve the early and the latter rain. Now, according to theologians then, there will be a period of time when Jesus, literally, bodily, is in the air in that period of time. Now, you can't get away from that. All right. Let's go back to Acts the 9th chapter. No, first chapter, I'm sorry. That 9th verse, you can read about. When he spoke in these things, or they beheld, he was taken up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. All right, he's supposing the clouds of glory, whatever you want, he's coming with. It says right here that he was taken up, and we're supposed to be taken up at that time also. Now we keep reading. God looked steadfast, he told heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them and water for them. It said, you know, Galilee, while standing, you gave me to heaven, the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All right, now he's going to come back. He's going to be above those clouds. Now, this is what the theologians are teaching. This is what this presence is all about. Okay, let's go to the first Thessalonians now, and the fourth chapter. And verse 17. And we were caught alive in the name, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, let's read some more verses. We go to 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 19. Now what is our hope and joy of shall we chose? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus? And that word presence is in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ and his creation, for we are glory and joy. 3 and 13. I think we'll use it, we'll get them together later. To the end you may establish your hearts unbendable and abhorring before God, even the Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I hope you're catching something here. Because these verses are the same. The word change is the same. And in one place you will find that he is waiting in the air until something happens, which is the former and latter rain, is what of necessity be poured out upon the living, because there's nothing in Scripture that says the dead have got to have anything other than the Holy Spirit to get them out of the ground. So it's going to be the living. And then it says to the living, you're going to be caught up to those clouds. But let's face it, before they get caught up, they've got to have this form of our own. And that's going to be a matter of patience. You're going to be tried during that time. And you say, well, why? Cain was looking down the road. I got news for you. Cain says no more looking down the road than either Paul or John or the rest of them. They gave the rap to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to us with them. And I take the very six and tell you. And Jesus Christ himself being the preacher. So as I told you last Sunday, he's number one. He's the finger expired. A little cut off, and it's going to be by age number seven. We've got to call the unity. How and how what? In the 19th verse, that is our joy, hope, of town, and rejoicing. I'm not even the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence. Well, he could sort of let that go by on the grounds that Paul is going to present at that time the first church age for Jesus Christ. But what are you going to do here to the Indian established your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Lord Jesus Christ in his presence? In other words, if you've got to get caught up there in his presence to be established blameless in the sight of God, something that's so true that the scripture, I don't understand it, how do I don't understand it? I understand that by the time I get there, if I was a bank robber, you could present a thousand open vaults. I wouldn't be tempted. I'm already got hurt. But there's something wrong the way they're talking. There's something very wrong because it doesn't hold up. Now, it is very evident, and we'll admit this, that presence cannot signify only the presence of the rapture, though we admit there is a presence of the rapture. Because it speaks of Christ himself in his presence in the air. But there are other presences that show not only that we'll be with him in the air, but that Christ himself will be present to person and event, such as in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. So we'll look at that. Now, let me explain what I just said here. Now it says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence. Now I want to ask you a question. Where is that presence? That in his body on earth. That's the one of the even him, that's the Antichrist, whose presence. Now, if you're going to take and throw that word presence into a bodily manifestation of the rapture, you're going to find yourself in hot water. That's exactly what they've done. They have excluded every hope and the promise of the word presence outside of the rapture. Now, what do you see? That's a fundamental. Render Matthew 24 and 2. What should be the sign of that presence to me? What thing will point to the rapture so we can know it is a human, and consequently, you are soon to be up in the air and set this up to yourself. But that's exactly what they say to me. They do not render that to me. Is it possible that you will be here and people won't know it? Not for us. They didn't know 2,000 years ago. And they were blinded to let the Gentiles in. But the Gentiles have blinded themselves. See? Matthew 24. Following the third verse, 1 to 22 to 26, And if any man shall say, "Lo, here is Christ," we know there be not. Well, what is the sign of thy presence? Well, your presence is relaxed. I might be in the rapture. Who's going to start telling me, "Oh, here is Christ, and oh, there is Christ"? I thought when you got to the rapture, when you make the resurrection, it's all over. Now I've got to stand up here and get food in a minute. That is all fundamental. I'm sitting and holding the door. For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch as the apostles bear yet will be deceived. Where are these people at this time? They're down here on earth. And something's down here on earth. I don't care if there's going to be something up there in the air. Certainly there will be. But that does not obviate the fact that something is going to be down here. And behold, I told you before. Now the translation say, "I'm holding you ahead of time." Hogwash, you told them before. In Matthew chapter 7. There'd be wolves and sheep clothing and false prophets. They would be absolutely identified by their fruit, by their character, by their charismatic gifts, by their beauty, by their closeness and help, they'd be absolutely identified as Christians. They'd be smeared and hung in the rock without working the heart. They'd see everybody that says, because I'm going to tell you the foolish birds are not elected, but they're not the bears elected. That's who loves your body. And the cat already done been pooped because he needs that. Wherefore, things shall say he's in the desert, no not for them, the secret chamber, believe it not. Well, but you know what? There's going to be a crowd that really does run around. They'll be under their noses, they won't even know. Oh, they say, "What happened back there? It won't happen now. That which has been shall be. It never changes. This is constantly repeats. Wisdom repeats and folly repeats. There's never been a change in that dogma. And he tells his lightning comes out of each sign to the rest. So shall also the peasants of the sign and be. It will be strictly regulatory. And nothing else." So, today Matthew 24:23-26 does not point out that he is actually here, but that this is the time for it only. That is the time for the rapture. Now these fundamentalists are convinced that truth is referring to and can only mean the glorified bodily presence of Jesus Christ. They are absolutely certain that the risen and glorified Christ cannot come down until Revelation 19:11-21 and 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. Now they know that. In fact, I don't suppose there's anybody that doesn't know. Now, they understand that. God had it all, behold the white horse, and he that was called faithful and true sat upon his called faithful and true. He rushes in, he doesn't make war, his eyes a flame of fire, he's had many crowns. He had a name written, no man knew but himself. Told the rest to dip in blood, name is called the Word of God. The armies which in heaven fall upon white horses, sword and fire. Now that's got to be the saints, because they alone have the way in them. And of course, the horse needs power. And out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, which is smite the nations. They rule him with a rod of iron. He says, "The iron test the fierce wrath of Almighty God. That is this, the honest sign, and sing the kings and Lord of Lords." Now, they agree and understand that this is at the end of the Great Tribulation, when he is coming back to this earth to take over in his glorified flesh. They know also this is the time he confronts the Antichrist and he destroys those who did not believe him and obey his word. That is clearly true. They understand that. But they believe that he is there If the wedding supper in the mid-air before that, and at no time does it come down to the earth before this specific advent in which we see him in the 19th chapter. Now, it is true that this is the time that he does descend to the earth. And it is true that it is the time he descends to the cloud. And it is true that at that time the bride is caught up unto him. But it is not true. That is, at that present, something happens to the believer. Because it's already happened, or he's not going to get there. See, that's exactly where he says to look, and they do not have clearly. Now, this case is not necessary, or does not make the bodily presence necessary in all events and all places. Now that's what I want to get across, that they take this presence and they put it in a body and they say, whatever that presence is, you cannot deviate from the body. Now that's where we make our difference. They've overlooked one thing. They make a tragic blunder, for the doctrine absolutely declares John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now they're forgetting that this one that they talk about, this Logos, the one that became flesh and died and rose again, positively does not have to identify himself exclusively with a human body, but absolutely denies a human body. And he's still the same one. And you see, if they weren't Trinitarians, they wouldn't be so fouled up in their thinking. But they're Trinitarians, that's their whole trouble. They can't comprehend it. Also, finally, John 16. 16. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now you say, well, now hold it. The thing is this, they saw him, they didn't see him, and he came out of the grave and they saw him. I've got news for you. He says, you're going to see him, and I'm going to my Father. Took that with John 1:18, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, has executed all perfectly declared and shown him by word. Now he says, you're going to see him. Now he didn't say, let's play a little game here. I want you to think you feel happy. I know you'll feel happy if I give you a little make-believe. Let's just pretend that a little while that you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me. Let's play a little game. God doesn't play games. Now even he meant that they would see him because he went to the Father, and it would be a supernatural insight. Well, I'm just not crazy, this Bible stupid. Now, he said, you can't. I didn't mean it again, you mean it. I don't care what meaning you put on it, in the sense of it's going to be a body out of the body, this thing or nothing. You've got to believe that he said it. And if he said it was going to be, I'm going to see him. You see? All right. Let's go a little further. In other words, he's going to come back. We go to the book of Ephesians. We take a little look, little peek in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And we read what every Trinitarian knows, but they don't know well enough. Verse 7, and every one of us is given grace to call the name to gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when you send up on high, you led captivity captain, gave this unto men, now he will ascend it. Now what? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I don't care what you say there. You can take it one way or two ways. The body went into the ground, absolutely. The soul went down into Hades, absolutely. That'll be the lower part. Now he that descended. Well, first of all, he that ascended. Now I ask you a question. What went up into heaven?
And why we say, well, he that descended to the lower parts of the earth,
how can he be a soul?
So you see, going back to God. What happened to God?
Maybe the truth to us.
You say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus.
How you going to believe that, do you?
What it says over here in Acts, the physical members were seen ascending.
I didn't like the body, I like the speaker. I have a lot of fun being a teacher. I love it.
Now, what is it that said the one that ascended? That he first of all went and did. It means he died and then he rose again. Now, listen, he that descended is all that is the same also that ascended. So, of course, the one that went up, having died, came back.
Let me see something here. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 16 verse, wherefore henceforth now, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh.
Because I say, don't know. Every Trinitarian knows and will tell you that Jesus Christ came back as the Holy Ghost.
Because that's what he did. I'll ask you a question. Did he come down or didn't he come down? Did they know him or didn't they know him? Let's go to Acts. The 9th chapter.
Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to John 6 chapter.
Get back there where Paul's giving you testimony.
13 and 19, amid the old king I saw on the way of lights in heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and then the journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me.
Where'd the voice come from? The pillar of the light.
Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the person. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus in your person. Paul tells you that.
You don't know him after the flesh, but the same Bible says he came back.
Then, if you were present to Paul, and it wasn't with the nail scarred hand, then nobody's going to tell me this word present here has got to be confined to a rapture.
Okay. Well, I'll say to you, well, I think it's kind of misunderstanding, brother, there, because you see, we believe in the presence of God. Lo, I am present with you always. And I don't believe that at all, because that's not the presence I'm talking about.
I'm talking about a presence that raises the dead and makes me stand blameless before Almighty God, so nobody can lay an accusation against me. So I go to eternal life and live forever. You know, all they say, you've got that in your resurrection. I've done that or in your baptism with the Holy Ghost. You're a liar. You're a liar. The Holy Ghost, my brother, my sister, guarantees you a resurrection.
But it doesn't guarantee you that thing. And he said that the Jerry started like he said, I am the resurrection of he that believeth in me, though he will yet shall live. And he brought Lazarus back. But he had never brought one person back yet. Or rather changed one single person yet on this earth to immortality. And that's where he said, I am the light. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Do you believe this? Certainly that man will be full of the Holy Ghost.
Certainly will be, but that's not what does it.
God is dead. See, they don't want to look at that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. If you're marveling about that pillar of fire, let's see what Paul said about it over here. 1 Corinthians 15:1-9. Lord, brethren, I turn you to the gospel. You got to preach them, you have lost, you have received when you stand. Look at that. You know, you're a nice folk, you listen, but you didn't listen.
That's one thing you know, my back and tell you, God, if you the most ran across the wind and somebody sees it while I was on. Merciful God. I can read this and not one person speak. It's okay, I don't blame you. More of the brethren, I return to the gospel which I teach in you, which also you receive, wherein you stand. Your standing, brother, sister, that was before Almighty God, is based upon what you are hearing, by which you also say, if you keep in memory what I teach unto you, unless you believe in things. Oh, a lot of people rush to the gospel. A lot of people rush to this message right now. But I want you a little while from now when the seed comes down. I want a little while when God begins to move in that certain peculiar way of His with an individual. And you'll stand there and say, thank God I'm a part of this, or you'll get discouraged and walk off. I told you some of you could go one of three ways. I wasn't lying to you. I'm not lying to you now because of what good would it do? Now listen, I've given you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He received Cephas and the 12 after that He received about 500 brethren at once, of whom the great apostle of the present, the son of Paul's feet. And after that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also.
There's one boy. I want to ask you a question. Was that Jesus or wasn't it? Was He present or wasn't He? Where was He? Right on earth. Tell her if I didn't step there somewhere in the air, hundreds of miles away, He was right down here. He saw Him. Jesus Himself said He would return to this earth as the Holy Spirit. And not only as the uniting factor of uniting the atoms back to God, but literally revealing Himself. Now, here again, is where the fundamentalist makes his tragic error, because he feels anybody full of the Holy Ghost has the revealer there to reveal. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Every age has had a church age messenger. And he became the Holy Ghost to the people. So that Paul could say, if any man thinks himself to be a proper spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I run here, the commandments of God. He said, what did the word of God come out of you, or did it come unto you only? So many people feel they have the right within themselves to interpret the Word of God. Then you could get a synod together. And if that synod decided one thing, and there was any semblance of a reality that every one of those people had the Holy Ghost, God could be pushed off of His throne if they decided. You say, Brother Bale, how come? Because they got God. There'd be a war on earth and a war in heaven. You better believe that. You see how messed up you can get. If you just don't stay with the prophetic message which has been delivered us by vindication. Now, to deny that the Logos in a pillar of fire is the same one who dwelt in flesh is to deny John 1 and 1, 14 and 18. Now remember, that was the Logos. What about the Logos? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Logos, which in this sense is very peculiar, becoming flesh, something like when the, Brother Branham said He reduced Himself to the sperm and egg, which is about the best way to put it, reduced Himself right down infinitesimally, and then through the chemical action of Mary's body, came forth in flesh. But that flesh, per se, was not God. It was just like the pillar of fire. Now it says, that same one, the Logos, became flesh. Now listen what it says in 18 again. No man hath seen God at any time. Okay. And how could He have been God? How could He be seen? Now let's watch, though. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath exegeted Him. All right. I'm going to depart from my notes for a little while. We're going to have something which is very, very interesting. The Scripture says that the earth brought forth the beast. You're going to sit here tonight and tell me that there was dirt lying there and that dirt suddenly became a beast, I laugh in your face. The beast was already there. He didn't have any body. Sure, the earth brought him forth. I want to ask you a question, or we'll just talk a bit about this. Horse is there. But a horse doesn't have a body. Physical, but he is physical in a greater way than that body will ever give him a greatness. Just like Adam and Eve, they were in one spirit body. Now you couldn't see him, and they couldn't be seen. God could see him, angels could see him, nature couldn't do a thing about it, and they couldn't lift up a hole or anything else. And God put a body on it. Right? Alright then. When they had a body, when a horse had a body and cow had a body, the body wasn't cow or horse. Yet you're not going to sit here and tell me that when you saw the body, you didn't see horse. You won't sit there and tell me when you saw Adam and Eve in flesh, you didn't see Adam and Eve. But you didn't. But you didn't. The body manifested that life. That's what we're talking about. That's the real Christ. That's the living one. I'm just sitting there kind of blank face. Can you take it or can you dig it? I'm hitting you left and right in the carolette. Because I know what I'm talking about. Logos. See? Well, that's what's wrong today in the theological centers. They don't understand Godhead. They don't understand Logos. You see that this one is the attribute, the fullness of the attribute of God, just like you can't disassociate the body of horse from horse. But that body is not horse. You cannot see horse. You can, you're a whole lot smarter than anybody I know. You're ranking next to God, and believe me, you ain't. See? All right. I just threw that in for good measure. Where was I at? Yeah. About the fact here of exegeting God. Now, God was exegeted or manifested, as the scripture said, he was the express image, which means the outraying, or as an etcher or an artist takes an etching tool and he just etches into it. So God etched himself in that body. You saw that body, you saw God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And yet it says, no man has seen God. You follow me? Horse decays in the flesh. I got news for you. That horse is coming back in the resurrection. You don't believe it? Read your Bible. Talking the resurrection is one flesh of animal, one flesh of beast, one flesh of this, one flesh of man, and even tells the stars are coming back. God ain't wasting nothing. I'm coming back. Yep. I don't intend to go. I can't prove that. As I told you, I poured my heart out Sunday. I told you just where I stand and why I stand and how I stand. Now listen. It says here, no man seen God, but this one that did that job. Oh, we'll get finished sometime. Who cares when? You can sleep in tomorrow. If you're too tired to cook dinner, I'm glad to eat uptown. I'll cook moon. Listen. He said, in John 14, he said, whither I go, you know, no. If I go away, I'll come again and so on. Whither I go, you know, in the way I know. And they said, man, you got to be kidding. We know nothing about that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. I won't take time to talk on that. I'm going to take more time later. Some other time. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And henceforth, you no man have seen him. And Philip said, show us the Father, and that'll take care of it. Oh, he said to me, have I been so long and you haven't known me, Philip? He that hath seen horse flesh. I'm not being sacrilegious, forgive me. Has seen all there is to ever see of horse. And you that see me is all there ever will be to see of God. Yet he wasn't God. God can't be born. God can't die. See? I know this is difficult. He wasn't like Adam, brother, sister. Remember, kid yourself. He was different from Adam. He was the Lord from his. All right, you see this. Now let's keep reading a bit. If I need to, I don't know. Now he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake, and so on. Now, you put that together with that one that you cannot know after the flesh. What is he? Holy Spirit. How will you know? Revealed word. Now you can do what you want about it. But there's where they're missing. That's why they got their Trinitarian doctrine, which is so wrong. Now, to put the present as a hard and fast rule in the air because of the body is ridiculous. The very word of God says concerning that present, we which are alive and remain under the present Lord shall not have any preeminence over them that sleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, I know when I read that, those dogmatic fundamentalists think, well, I got that fella trapped. Well, I read it for a certain reason, and I'm not finished talking about it. Descend from heaven. The word descend is from a Greek word meaning down. D-O-W-N. And boss seat to walk or pace, and is by implication used of all kinds of motion on the ground. And by implication means foot. According to my good friends of us, the Lord himself shall not really descend. He's going to come down part way. I know he's going to come down part way, but also know he's going to descend. Let's take a look at that. Let's say he's up there a couple of miles or so. That's fair enough. Let's say that you're just 2 miles down the road from me. And I'd say, are you with me? And you'd say, yeah, I'm with you in spirit, but I sure ain't with you in body. A lot of people do that with their bodies on a church day. They send their spirits, but not their bodies. But I'm with you in spirit. That's a cheap Trinitarian trick to pull on a good bunch of people to believe in one God. Send your spirit, not your body. I'm trying to show you something here. Descend means descend. You say to the little boy that's climbed ladder, Johnny, come down off that ladder. I'm down. You look up, he's halfway down. Hold it, you're halfway down. I say, get down. Now, when it comes to ordinary things, anybody has a perfect understanding. You put in one spiritual thing, and he chokes. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, we ask a question. What does descend mean in Ephesians 4, 9, and 10? Well, the Holy Ghost, as the Logos, prior to Ephesians 4, was supposed to come down and divide himself into the people. Now here's Mary and John and Peter and James and Martha and Esther and Elizabeth and all the rest sitting around there, and the Holy Ghost is up in the air 40 miles and he says, I'm down. That's not what he thought he said. I thought he was going to come into it. Oh, I pull cute little tricks. I'm down. Well, come on, I'm serious. I'm also ironic because I want you to get this. We don't allow for any questions of this type of message because they've been answered. You know when the Holy Ghost descended at Pentecost, a little lick of fire sat upon each one, a little logos, as it were, a little portion of that logos, dividing himself, the Holy Spirit, God himself, dividing himself as sperm, uniting those members with him, here on earth, not up there somewhere. The same one in Ephesians 4 came down to the Apostle Paul and set the church in order. You won't find one thing said in the book of Acts about that complete fivefold ministry as it's set forth in the book of Ephesians. They're just bare hints at it. Remember, till the period of 53 and a half, a platform was being built. And God turned from the Israelites. And church order, the Holy Spirit himself coming down to the Apostle Paul in the Arabian desert. Received instruction where these men, full of the Holy Ghost, set in order by God himself, would have a church which would be invincible. And ask you a question, did he come down or didn't he come down? Did he sit up there in midair somewhere? Now, let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 that you may know what I'm really saying. Because look, you can bypass this over and not understand it. I want you to understand it. We're going to start at verse 13. But I would not have you to be near ignorant brethren concerning them that are asleep. Alright, what's the subject? The dead. Who's he speaking to? The dead? The living. Alright, his remarks are addressed to the living. The subjects are the living, the topic is the dead, in their relationship to the living. Alright. Not having any brethren concerning them which are asleep, that just saw not, even doesn't have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not take any preeminence over them that are sleeping. Where are those living standing as they remain? On earth. Then where is this Lord? Whoever that Lord is, where is he going to be? With the living. I'll read it again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, even Jesus will God bring forth in him. For this we say unto you, living people, by the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord. Then you tell me God's not going to visit his church? Whoever that Lord is, now that Lord could be governor, ruler, sir, mister, sovereign, ruler. Not Elohim, as far as I know, not that one. Could be Jehovah. Didn't look it up. But whoever that is, and according to Paul, it had better be Christ, or he lied to the Corinthians and mealy-mouthed 1 Thessalonians and didn't know what he was talking about. He could change your story anytime he wanted. Well, that'd sure be some kind of religion, wouldn't it? Who is present? The Lord himself. Who is that Lord? The Christ. Now the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now it doesn't say he's going to come from heaven to heaven and sit up there. It says he's going to come down from heaven. Who is he talking to that's going to be present? The living. Where are the living? Here. Then where is this Lord? Whoever he is, and who cares at this point? Now we're getting tough on purpose. Because we want to write exegesis here. He's going to be present. And I'm going to tell you, anybody up there ain't prison as far as I'm concerned. No way! No, you're not going to tell me that kind of hogwash. If I believe that, then anybody gets the Holy Ghost out getting them. Now, you're not going to make me buy that kind of junk. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, who's he talking about? The living. So that living God, whoever he is got to come down there to those living people. Now, dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort therefore one of these words. Now, there's just one little tricky part here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. That seems to clinch it for the fundamentalist. The Lord Jesus in human form descends through the atmosphere, raises the dead, and then raises us all up to himself. So shall we ever be with the Lord. To them that wipes out all else because Lord is Lord and Jesus is Lord, so that makes it the body. That's wonderful as far as I'm concerned with them, but not for me. Let's go to the book of Acts. The second chapter. 32-36. This Jesus hath God raised up where we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father from the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. For it was not David that ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Suppose there's two lords there, hey? Now where's the Trinitarian God off to? Jesus is Lord because God made him that. He's both Lord and Christ, but that absolutely does not make him God Elohim. So therefore, when the Lord descends, you tell me which Lord comes down. You tell me which Lord raises the dead. You tell me which Lord takes us to that Lord, whoever that Lord is. That's what you're looking at. Don't fool with Scripture, just go to Scripture. Well, that shouldn't be too hard to find out. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. Well, this is not confusing at all. Not when you preach as many times as I preach and go into the court. All right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God. Who raises the dead? God raises the dead. So then what Lord comes down here? God. Holy Spirit comes down here. And who does he raise him to? The Lord Jesus Christ. In physical flesh. That's what we're looking at. Who raises the dead? Who changes us? Who takes us to Jesus the Christ? Who incarnates himself in Jesus? Who presents us to himself? Only one, that's God. So what we're dealing with in these messages is not that the rapture is not part of the present, but that the present starts on earth and is in three stages at this point as concerning the living. Shout, voice, trumpet. These three are no mystery. The shout is the consorting of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of Godhead amongst the living and with the living. The voice is the raising of the dead wherein he consorts with both the former dead who are now all living with the living. The trumpet is the call up to the wedding supper. All right. This is, of course, Revelation 10, verses 1 to 7. Thy son of the mighty messenger come down from him and clothed the cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head. I just asked you one question. On whose head is the rainbow? The one that sits on the throne that's called God. Well, let's find out. I told you the truth. No use being bandying words. Now, over here in the fourth chapter, it said, I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven. One sat in the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's your pillar of fire. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. Then who came down? God came down. God veiled in the pillar of fire. Because remember, Jesus the Lamb takes the book out of the hand of the rainbow individual upon the throne. Jesus was not upon the throne. He's behind the throne. You see that? Okay. Now, face where the sun, feet, as still as the fire. Where are the feet? Had in his hand a little book open. Set his right foot upon the seas up under it. Notice where it is. It's right down here. Cried the loud voice when a lion roared. When he crouched seven thunder, crashed seven thunder, heard the voices. I was about to write and heard a voice in heaven saying, seal up those things. The seven thunders are and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the scene upon the hand of heaven. Of course, that square tile be no longer. But listen, verse 7. But in the days of the voice, the seventh messenger, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. That's a literal rendition there. All right. Comes down, descends. Put on land, put on sea. All mysteries run out. Now, what I've said so far is to bring you to this. If he is present here in the Spirit, and number one, we did not need to be privy to it. You understand what I'm saying? Back there in Matthew 23, they said, what will be the sign of thy presence? When you will be here, how are we going to know it? Now, I know that doesn't seem to make sense. I don't mean to yell at you. I'm just bad shape tonight. But if you get yelled at, it's in good humor. I love you. I've got no bone to pick except for those fundamentalists. And I got no bone to pick either because what's picking a bone? Listen. Luke 17, 20, 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He didn't say there wouldn't be a kingdom. He said it would come and they wouldn't even know when it came. He said it'll come and you won't be privy to it. And he said they'll say low here and low there. He said don't even believe it. Don't bother running because it's under your nose. And if you can't see what's under your nose, forget it. You won't go 20 miles and know what's under your nose. Or you won't go there and know what's under your nose. Sit still. If I could just get this across to my brethren in this message, we'd get somewhere. And I'm hungry to get out of here. And we ain't going to get out of here until we make him preeminent and bathe ourselves down and know these truths. We are not getting out of here. And I wouldn't preach this way except I know one thing. You'll not be the same people when I get through preaching, even tonight. I'm preaching with one thing in mind. I'm getting what I'm preaching for. I'm preaching for changed lives, changed understanding, a repentant mind. You say, Bailey, you make yourself pretty big. I've got a pretty big God I'm standing instead for. You do what you want. But I'm telling you flat, you're going to change. You wish you had. Now listen, he says right here, there's no use of you trying to figure it. Now, number one, if he is present here in the Spirit, and number one, we did not need to be privy to it. God was not obligated to tell us. Now look, you know what I'm talking about. Brother Branham said, now Caiaphas stood up and he said, now if he was that one. Why, he'd have told us. He'd have rolled the royal carpet out of heaven and descended upon a train of angels and said, oh, great Caiaphas. Oh, Jake, that prophet's a pretty smart guy. I'm preaching my way what he preached, and I'm trying to show his identical message. The old Scotchman had a saying for it. He said, you wouldn't have known God if you met him in your porridge. Right. He said, the kingdom is there, but you don't need to be privy to it. But he said, when it does come, I want to warn you, it's going to be revealed. And people that run do not get revelation. They get sore feet. They don't get revelation. They get tired. I never had so much strength in my soul along the life I got today. And it's not from running, brother, sister, from sitting down. I even told a certain man how he could have the same thing, but he preferred to run around. Yeah. I went to my study. And the Word of God is like 5-foot letters on billboards 15 feet high. I started my press and my squeeze some time ago. I'm not in the real thing yet. But I want to tell you that the word floods over my soul. And just moments I'm not even aware of it, the interest, tears want to trickle down my face. As I realize this word, this revelation, this kingdom we're into right now, I didn't ask him for it. That's right. I didn't run around trying to get something either. He said, it's under your nose. All mysteries run it. Well, we're not privy to it. Number two. And so, we're not made privy to his advent or actual descent. How do we know he is here? Now, that's the thing. That's the thing. How do you know he's here if you don't know he's coming and you cannot tell it through an observation? Well, that's what this is all about. That's exactly what Matthew 24 and 3 says. What will be the sign of that presence? How will we know that you are present and that it is really you? All right, let's look at some of the things. A, something political happens in the world. Matthew 24, 32 to 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches get tender, put forth these, you know, summer is nigh. Likewise, when you see all these things, know near you in the door. Verily I say, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, and so on. Now what he says here, and we all know that the emblem of Israel is the fig tree. And he's talking to the fig tree. Something happened. In verse 32, his branch is yet tender. Put forth leaves. You know the summer is nigh. Now, Israel has to be in the process of becoming a nation, which it is and has been for some time. With this, we go to Luke chapter 21. And we read, 29 to 33. And he spake a parable, behold, the fig tree and all trees. When they shoot forth, you see and know your own self, summer is nigh at hand. Likewise, you see these things come past, know the King of God is at hand. Now he tells you, the kingdom of God itself comes through revelation, but you will know it's time for revelation when you see certain factual things that appear in the earth. Now, verily this generation shall not pass away, shall all be fulfilled, and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now it says, fig tree and all trees. And you show me a time in history when there was the emergence of nations and changing of governments as there is today. Even men of authority, geopolitical experts, cannot even tell you all the names of all the new nations and anything about them hardly. Changing political situations throughout the whole world, changing government. This started in 1946. And world approval, international law sanctioned it in 1948. Therefore, when Israel was declared a nation, and I don't care how risky she appears to be to the world, it is in that condition that God must help Israel. She'll never be a huge nation that could wipe the spots off of Russia. I don't care if they talk about the bomb in the Negev Desert. She'll never be able to do anything of her own accord. She's just a little old nation down there that God brought in on eagle wings. And it says at that time, when Israel comes forth in all trees, when there is the emergence of this great national attitude and these nations coming forth, it says that's the time that you know the kingdom of God could be present. That's the time that you start looking for it. Number two, a great change in society. Let's go to Luke 17, 26 to 30. As it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the ark came and took them away. Likewise, the days of Lot, eating and drinking, buying and selling, building and planting. Same day the Lot went out of Sodom, rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Thus it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See the revelation at that time. Now, let's just look at some of these things that take place. We go to 2 Timothy. The 3rd chapter. Know this in the last days, perilous times will come. For men to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful and holy. Shows the moral breakdowns, unnatural affection, truth breakers, false accusing, caught in the fear. Despise those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, in all this mess, religion will flourish apart from God. Oh, they're religious, all right. Don't you think for a minute they're not? But they will not take the authority of God. The other day on the news broadcast, I didn't have a chance to see it. But this famous Catholic theologian, Kung, was on there. They didn't excommunicate him, but they took away his driver's license. Because he just doesn't believe the Pope's infallible. See? Religion's in the ferment. But religion they're going to have. They got a form. But they don't have the authority. See? They don't have it from God. They're off the word. The whole thing is immoral, physically and spiritually. And it says, ever learning and never coming to knowledge of truth. Then it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these altars, this truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. Now listen, there's a sign there. Now, you can take any historian. Go back to the days of Socrates. Go back to the B.C. And you will find men decrying the morality of the people and predicting doom. But I want to ask you one question. Was there a vindicated prophet? No! Now listen, don't read this scripture here and say, oh wonderful, and fan your brow. That's as bad as a prostitute committing adultery. Admitting she had a good time for a good price and wipes them out. As though she just ate a piece of bread. Now that's hitting you pretty hard, but I meant to say what I didn't have said it. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist truth. Now, he's telling you something there. Those things written above here would mean nothing. Like you go to a society like we got today. Let's say they're atheistic, there's no God. Then tell me, where did you get your morals from? Where do you get your law? What do you go by? I could be like the Eskimo that... I forget who wrote the book, Kabluna. But this Eskimo was making an igloo. And by this time they had sharp knives that to cut the hardened snow that different white men had brought in or they made themselves. And it happened this man's shirt parted. And so his brown, flowing belly hung out. And the guy thought it interesting. He just plunged his knife in and killed the guy. I want to ask you, is that right? You say, no, that's right. Not right. Who told you? First, you get the authority to say what's right and what isn't right. It's the same with these people here. No authority. Presuming. But at this time, there must be somebody who does not presume. Who will be withstood. Now you show me a prophet of the caliber of Moses. And I'll show you William Branham. Now it says here, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. And yet these people who follow Brother Branham don't want a thing to do with the mind. They want their feelings. They want their funny pictures like I mentioned up there. Somebody snaps the camera of a man's tabernacle out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it comes up like this. Just about like it. Oh, they're excited. I didn't shoot, but I got mad at a wet hen. What are you trying to pull off? A once in an eternity event? It happened to a prophet? And you try to... The key today right now lies in this word and in this message. The message is the shout. The shout is a military command. The military command puts in motion the harmony and the unity and the oneness with Almighty God that I try to talk about here. Maybe we'll get to it a little later on again. This is what we're looking at. Now, also, let's run back to Daniel. Won't need much there. 12th chapter, 9 and 10. Where he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white in Christ, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You've got two people there, wicked and purified. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's filthy is filthy still when the book is open, and the book was open. See? All right. A great change in society. Degradation. The turning from the church. That is the truth, rather. There's a great change going on in the church. It started a long time ago. But it began forming an image to the beast. Now, an image is not the real thing. It's a replica. And the beast, of course, refers to power. In this case, I'm sorry to say, it's the power of the devil. There's only one church that fills that bill as the original beast, and that's Rome, because there's only four empires. You'll never change that. But the Protestants have come along and joined in and made their own image until they get back together. At this time, as we saw in society, and you cannot divorce church from society, we see Scripture telling us exactly what the church is at this time. Chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the message of the church which in Laodicea write these things, said so and so, I know your works are either hot or cold, or you're cold or hot, and because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now listen. And here's what has got God upset. Because they'll say it. I am rich, increased with good, have need of nothing, and know it not that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church is an ungodly mess. Chapter 17 of the same book, it says, one of the angels said, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. In other words, the controlling force of the people, which is a church with whom the king's earth committed fornication. You have the earth and been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Surely the Spirit of the witness, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden covered hand full of abominations of fornication. And upon her forehead, the name is written, Mr. Babylon, the great mother of harlots, abomination of earth, the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and I saw the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And I want to tell you, I can't understand it, but it's right in the world today. People know that the Catholic Church is the rotten, most ungodly, filthy institution ever named the name of Jesus, and they stand back and say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. No wonder Brother Branham tore his hair when he saw them voting for Mr. Jack Kennedy, a Catholic. And I know a man that said he believed this message, but he didn't. He sure went haywire. He voted for Kennedy. The church, you see. But at that time, as I mentioned, God promised to send a prophet. Prophet Elijah, according to Malachi 4, 1 to 6. And at that time in the earth, in Acts the 3rd chapter, he says, when all this is taken place, at the end time, God will 10 times a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. In other words, to let people know that God is present. To turn them back to restoration. And then send Jesus Christ back here to earth. Now, at this time we notice that all of these portents show that a man can say, well, look, it's about time that that presence and that kingdom was upon earth and unknown. When the presence and the kingdom is known, it's when he comes back and smashes everything and takes over. In the meantime, the presence and the kingdom is unknown except to the very elected, and that by revelation. Now you see, the fundamentalists cannot accept revelation. I won't have time this time to go into why they don't, but I take you to Hebrews and read the scripture back and forth and show you they don't know God. Put it this way, they don't know the Word of God and they don't know the God of the Word. Because they've got themselves boxed into the corner. Now, this time of making himself known as first by works and secondly by revelation in a period of time is found by in Luke 17, 20 to 30. And this is what James 5, 7 to 8 is all about. Reading again. They came to him and they demanded. When the kingdom of God would come. And he said, it's going to come, but it won't do you any good because you won't see it anyway. Now he said, the best you can do is run around trying to find things to make you think it's working. Won't do you no good. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now listen to what he's saying here. And they'll say, see here, see there, don't go and follow. The same thing that's concerning the kingdom, he is pointing down the road. When there'll be a desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now what? But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Then that generation where he lived would not see those days he talked about, nor the kingdom he talked about. But one generation would. That generation. It begins to see Israel in the homeland. The moral condition of the world. The decay of the church. The prophet on the scene. The confrontation. The constant deterioration. The church is coming together. The money system falling apart. When these things appear, you know from Holy Ghost revealed scripture, the kingdom is here and the God of the kingdom is here. But it's by revelation. Are you catching what I'm saying? I know you sit here and you say, well, Brother Bill, it says over here, kingdom. Well, that just couldn't be Jesus saying that. He said it's in the midst of you and who was in the midst of him. He's talking about that without observation. The kingdom has already started here now because the king is here. But it's without observation. It's revelation based upon the pertinent scriptures being fulfilled. Because there's got to be some way you can recognize it. The greatest recognition, of course, is through the prophet. Let's face it. Elijah must truly come. And he said, at that time, I'll rise with healing in my wings, which Brother Branham quickly tastes immortality. All right. He must suffer. So therefore, sometime in the future, a generation would see those days. Then he tells you what generation. As it was in the days of Noah, to be in the days of the Son of Man, eating and drinking. As in the days of Lot, and so on. Thus will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And he that's on the house up in him will not come down, and so on. Now, it tells you that this leads up to the very rapture itself, because two will be in a bed, one taken, two in the field, two grinding and so on, one taken and one left. Now, it is at this time that the false apostles, or rather prophets, arise. Now here again we're looking at signs of his presence. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. What will be the sign of your coming? Take heed that no man deceive you. Many come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Then if they say unto you, lo, here is Christ, lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if apostles shall deceive the very elect. Now, most people cannot understand that a false prophet is anointed to a prophetic, charismatic ministry apart from the Word. Now, look. Let's get a hold of that. Back in Deuteronomy. Chapter 13. If there arise among you prophet, dreamer, dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet that dream your dreams, for the Lord your God pray with you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you'll serve him and cleave unto him. and that prophet or dreamer Jesus put to death because he spoke unto you to turn you away to the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, you just think about that a second, and I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you to godly jealousy. If I have espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let's just take a look at this. Where did she lose her virginity? Number one, if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, strange God. Or you receive another spirit, strange God, or another gospel. What caused this woman to turn aside? Leaving the revelation of who Jesus was, who the Holy Spirit was, and denying the truth of the Word as it was given by revelation. Now then, over in Deuteronomy, it says if they show you a sign or wonder to take you away from God, which would take you away from the revealed Word. Now listen carefully, I'm putting the two together. And that will happen at the end time to the Gentiles. Then you will have false prophets at the end time who show signs and wonders and prophecies that come to pass and will speak contrary to the truth. You say, Brother Vail, what is truth? I'm sure glad you asked me. I'll take you right to where it is. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Tell you how it works. Verse 8, then the wicked one shall be revealed from the Lord, shall come through the Spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the bodies of coming, even him whose presence is after the works, he say, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, turning down the truth, God will send strong delusion, they'll believe a lie, that they all might be condemned, and justly so, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. But listen now, for we're bound to give thanks to always God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you, the very elected, to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, and believe in the belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that word glory actually ends up as revelation. Because that's God's own assessment. Only God can tell about God. Alright. What we see here then, at this end time, is that the bride, the church, is in such a condition that when the prophet does appear, there will rise a host of false prophets who say, we can do the same thing and do it better. Why, my goodness me, did Brother Branham ever raise a nickel for a hospital university like Brother Robert? Did he travel the world and put a museum out like Brother Osborne? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Let's get this straight. I've tried to preach and get across to people that if William Branham was who he said he was, he made an awful poor showing. But I'll tell you something. He walked in the light of his master who claimed that he was God manifest in flesh, and he made the lousiest showing of any man that ever lived on this earth, if indeed he was the outraying of God. How many cemeteries did he empty? How many times did he turn loaves into fishes? How many alcoholics were delivered? In the light of who he was, he did practically nothing. You follow them, James? Instead of letting his hair down before those bunch of Pharisees who could have been such a big help, and those Sadducees, and proving who he was, he simply stood there and threw him a curse. the kingdom cometh not with observation. See? The present cometh, but not with observation. It comes as a light. It moves from the east to the west. And you don't ask for it. And I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I think I know this message pretty well, to a degree. I don't think any man living ever understood the prophet the way I did, could write about him or anything else. But I'm going to tell you something. I didn't even know that this could happen. I knew nothing about him, cared to know nothing about him. One day when I heard and saw him, the light broken, I said, this man has what God has, and somehow, if he hasn't got it, nobody's got it, but he's the one you should listen to. I still didn't know what it was. I didn't chase it. I didn't run after it. It came to me in Canada. I merely went to the building where he was. Let me assure you that you will not run around to find it. It's under your nose. And if you don't see it, you never will see it. And no one should plague you. Because as we cannot plague the Jews and tell them to receive Jesus Christ because they're blinded, 99% and 99 hundred percent, I think, in this world are blind amongst the Gentiles. Who can tell them anything? Now listen. Paul said, I'm afraid that church is going to leave who Jesus was, the Logos. They're going to talk about another spirit and receive another spirit. They're going to change the word. I want to ask you, at the end time, just before the Antichrist, how did he get back to it? That's a good question. It's easy to answer. It's found in Acts, the third chapter. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. I use it hundreds and hundreds, and I'll use it hundreds of times more, I suppose, if the Lord tarries. When times are refreshing, a great healing revival will come to the presence of God. The word presence means that which is visible to the eye. And remember, Jesus said in John 15 and 24, if I had not done the works of other men, did they not sin, but now they've both seen and healed, both me and my Father. That's what he said to Philip, said to Thomas, said to the disciples. Can't you believe me for the work's sake? Can't you believe you're seeing God with the works? Then it says, after that revival, he's duty-bound to send Jesus Christ in the flesh, but he can't do it until there's restoration. And then he tells you who the prophet is. It's God himself. And that same one that they crucified in flesh that was raised up to Israel must come back. And when he does, cosmos is annihilated. Cosmos was not annihilated when Jesus died under and Titus took over Jerusalem. See? Now, so there will be a genuine prophet arise. And that prophet in Deuteronomy 18 will have thus saith the Lord. Now, let's look at some false prophets a little bit here. We saw one already in 2 Timothy, and we've been talking about it. And we're coming right along real good, at least for me. We are. 8 verse. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. False prophets. Moses, true prophet. So did these resist truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning faith. Now, at the time Israel was called out of Egypt to cross over, these men rose up to dispute the authority of the word of God in Moses, that this is that hour. And they said, no, we're going to keep you here because we can do everything you can do and we're bigger and stronger than you. But they forgot God. That's why I'm telling you about the presence of God tonight being here. We are not going to get out of here. We won't be able to retain our faith or anything else except for Him. You better believe that and begin to rely upon Him. Rely on His great presence. In Jude. Pardon me. A little tiny book before Revelation. We see again the 11th verse. One of them, for they've gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. More false prophets. It says at the end time that's going to happen. People will go to the false prophet. Let's go to Peter. 2 Peter. 1:19-21. Now listen, we have a more sure word of the prophecy. When do you do well to take heed as a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this, that no picture taken by a Polaroid camera. Is there any private interpretation but a bunch of hogwash? Why would you take some little picture, some little feeling you got over the Word of God that's been vindicated? I'll preach this to my dying. I'll only tell you something, brother, sister. You get this and get this right. If God keeps me going, I've got enough health to go to get moving. I don't have a gift like Brother Branham, but I do know when things are happening and how they're happening. And I will go more and more into congregations if God allows me. And I will see more and more demarcations. And I'll see those few turn to this Word of God exceedingly carefully. The rest will go anyway. They're being led by the noses, by the devil. I know what I'm talking about. You might not think so, but that's my business, I'm telling you. And I'll be here to prove it, because I'll meet you somewhere down the road. So knowing this first, no prophecy or scripture of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now it tells you in Deuteronomy how you knew they were moved. They predicated an event with thus saith the Lord, and it came to pass. So you knew you had to follow them. Now listen, but there were false prophets. False among the people. There'll be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in battle heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves this destruction. But they're doing it right now. You've got to join a church and everything else. The minute you turn anywhere from the Word, enlivened by the Holy Ghost, you have sold men's souls into hell and paid the price for your life and you're gone. You can't deny the Lord, brother, sister, that bought you. Remember, He was the blood of God. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be spoken of. Your covenant says, with feigned words make merchandise of you. Never was a greater church than the Catholic Church for that nonsense. Whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels of sin to cast them down to hell, giving them the chains of doctrine to be reserved in judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, preaching righteousness, and bringing the flood upon the world again God, turning the city of Sodom more upside down, and so on, delivering thus just Lot. Now listen, he's saying the same signs that Jesus said. He warned you, there's a way that prophecy comes. If it comes that way, you're obligated. And if it comes that way and you see it and you turn to anything else, you're lost. This happens at the same time Jesus said, Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen, that righteous man dwelt there, seeing and hearing those things. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Now listen, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. How? In 2 Thessalonians, when He comes dividing them. Shall the righteous perish, wicked? No, the righteous won't perish. He's going to divide them. Two in the field working. One taking, one left. Two grinding in the mill. One taking left. That's dividing. Divide from the world. The chaff separating from the wheat. Just what it is. He said it's going to come near. Now, He'll take us away and reserve those for punishment. Natural brute beasts, serpent seed taking full control, perishing in their corruption. My, eyes full of adultery cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and how to exercise the covenant of Francis. Now listen, unstable souls. Is there anything but unstable souls at the end time? My heaven, let's check that out. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 7 and 8. I know you're getting tired, but that's okay. I'm tired too. After you finish, you want to drink some coffee. Stay up all night. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the presence of the Lord, who shall confirm you, establish you blameless to the end. Unstable souls, filthy, wicked, unrighteous, stable souls, righteous, holy, blameless. Nobody can lay a charge to the one group. and it's manifest the other one has the whole book thrown at him. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Listen, they started that way back in the day of Paul. Now they've come to the place where everything is money. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know any man with a gift ministry that's charismatic today that hasn't made a bundle of money or wants to make a bundle of money? I don't know one. Some are phonies of $3 bills. See? These are wells without water. Clouds are carried with a tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure you the lust of the flesh, wantonness, and so on. In other words, they cater to you, they pander to you, they give you what you want to hear, and they take people right straight from a vindicated word of Almighty God. It was vindicated to begin with, it'll have to be vindicated to the end. Now, it is at this same period that the physical return of Jesus Christ is guaranteed. We saw that in Acts 3. Even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. But it is time, at a time of restored word. Before he can come, the word must be restored. Now he said that, well, I'll just go back and get it. Sometimes I can quote it, most of the time I can't, so just read it. Even he shall send Jesus Christ, which is preached before you, whom the heavens must still retain. Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets as the world began. All right, let's go back to restoration. Joel, the second chapter. Verse 21. Fear not, O land, and be glad. Rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, the pasture wilderness to spring. The tree bears your fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Now, Brother Branham said, before there was a fish with a fin, there's got to be a water to swim in. Now, God is saying here, I'm going to renovate the earth before I put my children on it. Because then he said, be glad your children are dying, that's the bride, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter, in the first. Now, they put the month in there, but that's not so. That word doesn't belong there. He's telling you here that it's going to be as it was in the first. So Alpha becomes Omega. The floor shall be full of wheat, the fast overflows oil and wine. I'll restore the years of locust worm and canker worm and caterpillar and palmer worm, my great army which is sent among you. And you'll eat and be plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, which have dealt wondrously with you, my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now remember, after Jesus died upon Calvary and rose again, and he was rejected of Israel, the seed of Abraham, according to Gentiles, comes in. Then, and Israel never gets back to the homeland. Then the Bible can only be read and given to Israel, or attributed to Israel, when it's in the homeland. Otherwise, it belongs to the Gentiles. Now, James puts this in the resurrection. Paul puts this to the Gentiles. So therefore this is written to the Gentiles, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, according to the promise. And he said, I'll be in the midst of you. Now, he is promising restoration. This lines up with Matthew 17 and 10. Elijah must truly first come. All right. Let's go back to Acts 3. Now remember, we started with restoration in Acts 3. Read what restoration is. It has to do with the millennium, the children of God in the millennium, and that's the time that God is in the midst of the people. Now it tells you, the heavens must retain him until the restoration of all things. Jesus himself said that was Elijah who would do it. So therefore, verse 21 in restoration defines Elijah. Let's keep reading. For Moses, truly sent the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you and your brethren like unto me. And you'll hear in all things whatever he shall say. It'll come to pass that every soul that not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now, as I told you already, you know that when Jesus died upon Calvary and rose again, the Israelites and all of those who rejected him, and remember, those who did not hear him would have to come under the agency of the probability and possibility and reality of actually hearing, having a chance to hear. Now listen to it. It doesn't say all of those who might have heard him. It doesn't say that. It's those who will have that privilege of a Holy Spirit ministry will hear him and all things will be destroyed utterly. Now listen. Israel heard and they weren't destroyed utterly. This word here is the same as over in Malachi. Utter means cosmos destruction, the world government destroyed. And it said, every soul that will not hear shall be destroyed. Now look, that was never fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled. Now therefore, it tells you that let's keep reading. And it says here at the end, in verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his misery. Now look, he is telling us something here, that this which God raised up, that was his son in flesh. God is sent back upon the earth. The Holy Spirit was sent to Israel. And they turned him down. He never was raised up to the Gentiles, as Brother Branham said. That's absolutely true. He was not. Until the end time. Then those who did not hear him then, except for the elect blinded, were destroyed and are being destroyed. And now it's the Gentiles' turn. And there'll not be any left at that particular time who will not be destroyed. Now let's go to Malachi 4 and see it. Behold, the day cometh, burneth of them all, the proud, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and neither root nor branch. Now he said that's going to happen. Now listen, how's it going to be? Fifth verse. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is verse 1. That's when God comes and destroys. That's Revelation chapter 19. But notice verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, which is immortality, and you'll go forth and grow as calves of the soil. Now unto those that he arises to, they're going to go forth. They're going to go forth where? Into the millennium. Under their own power, transformed by the Holy Ghost. Now listen, he says, I'm coming, and I won't smite. I'm going to deliver unto eternal life. I am coming, and I'm going to destroy everyone I didn't destroy. In other words, everyone but the ones he did not destroy are going to be gone. Now, that's what he says here. So, hence the third chapter is absolutely Malachi 4, 1-6. Let's go to Luke, the third chapter. I want to show you this all runs in continuity, brothers. I'm not too good at times of doing it, but then again, I think you can catch enough of what I'm saying. Verse 16 and 17 of Luke 3. John answered, saying, I indeed baptize the water, but one mightier than me cometh, and one mightier than I cometh, the last of shoes I'm not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now watch, whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor. Gather the wheat in the garner, and burn the chaff with a fire unquenchable. Now listen, that never happened back there, that's dishonoring. That's Malachi again. See? Now, let's notice. Luke 1, 16 and 17. Now these things are going on here in the world, the church, the whole system. We see where it's going to end. Luke 1, 16, 17. Men, the children of Israel, shall return to the Lord their God. And this John shall go before the Lord God of Israel, spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father's children, to disobey the wisdom of just, to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. Now, back there in the book of Malachi, the hearts of the children, only the fathers were turned to the children, but here, there is to be a turning of the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Now, you will notice what that was where John made the people aware of the presence and the destiny and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Same thing today. That's all it is. That's all that's required. Now, the church will become revived. For Revelation 18:4, the call is, come out of her, my people, to be not partaker of your sins. And in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, you know, then he said, open the door, I'll come and sup with him and he with me. Now, this is exactly the same as Matthew 25:1-13, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, where the wise virgins come out, along with many foolish virgins, but only the wise virgin beholding. Then at that time, the wise are taking the marriage supper, the others go into the great tribulation. So we see today, under his presence at this hour, and I won't go into all the scriptures, it is a gathering time of 2 Thessalonians 2:1, by our gathering together. It is a separating time of Matthew 24:40-41, two working in the field, one taken and one left. The gathering in by the word is by 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because it is only gathering by the word that will save us at the end time. The rejection of the presence is the rejection of the word, as we have already read also in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians.
Same on that, or on a will.
Which we used the other day. You understand there that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come into the church just before the resurrection. And then at when his ministry is finished of revealing to the bride the presence of God, the attributes of God, the attributes of God in the bride, then will come that resurrection and the rapture. Now, therefore, it is uniting time in the Spirit. And the bride is becoming the Word in her flesh, that she may meet him who is the Word, who has already been made flesh. As Eve came out of Adam, so the bride came out of Jesus Christ. And if God did not recognize Eve outside of Adam and refused to call her any name except Adam, you got the same thing right today in the bride. When the end time message and union is over, then there is the resurrection, and then there'll be the rapture. All right. We know positively every sign according to the Word of God is in. We've seen our last sign, the last sign of this age, either in or out of the church. For everything has been vindicated, that his presence is here, that he is here to raise the dead, as the prophet said. Now, once vindication is established, there's only one thing left. And vindication has been established. And it always means that there's just a message from God to the people. Now, brother, sister, the message has already or almost all run its course, as far as I'm concerned. So here he is today in our presence, to turn our hearts back to the original faith. He is here that we can know him, and be satisfied that he is here so we can rest and stop looking. He has declared himself so that we'll not be deceived. He said, I've declared my name and I'll declare it again, which he has done. He has placed himself and made himself available so that we can come to him and sup with him, which is the evening meal or the main meal, which means the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has come back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And when we are truly one with him, and we are one because of the marriage vow through the Holy Spirit, then we'll come back and inherit the earth, because he said that's what we would do. Now that is why he is here. And to believe it, which we have the right to believe it, and we can by vindication, is all that really matters. Now, give us a few more minutes. And I want to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. What I'm going to read at, you know this scripture, the tables are full of vomit and so on. The very end time picture. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, you notice that the prerequisite here, that God sets forth that he wants, there must be knowledge, there must be doctrine. And he said they've got to be away from milk. That's what Paul says in Hebrews when he brought up the doctrine of Melchizedek, who is God manifested in human flesh here upon earth. Now, he said, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. For Samuel is another time he feeds his people. to whom he said, this is the rest when he calls the word to rest, this is the refreshing, but they would not hear. Now remember, the rest is the Holy Spirit. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here, little, there, little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. All right. You'll notice in the one case, what was rest to the people? What was health to their bones? What was life became death to the rest? What delivered one from the snare delivered the other to the snare? As the waters of Noah that delivered Noah, the same waters destroyed those upon the earth that were boastful and proud and arrogant. Now, we'll look at verse 10. At the end time, because this is an end time message according to Hebrews, according to Paul. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here to the little. The word precept is an order, an admonition. Comes from sending a messenger to put in order. Right, the Lord himself, him, heaven with himself. Elijah must truly come, turn the hearts of children back to the Father. It is an admonition. It is an order. So therefore, there will come a messenger with orders to put in order, a message that will do it. Line will be upon line. A line is a measuring cord or a rule. When the prophets being get in step, there could only be one measure to get in step. That would have to be the word of Almighty God. He said, here little, there little. That means just what it is. Scattering here, scattering there. But watch the 11th verse. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And here's the stinger right here. Stammering means, comes from the word deride. To have in division. To mock. Let's take a look at that word in the Hebrew. We go to the book of Psalms. The second chapter. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 59. Verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them, and thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Let's see where that's found in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. Some of it's in there. That's after they were let go. Verse 24, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven, earth, and sea, and all that in it is. So about the mouth, by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage? Will you imagine a vain thing? The kings here stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy counsel determined before to be done. Now you notice what he said here. Jesus Christ was not in the midst of the people except by the Holy Spirit. Now it says back in the Psalms and back in the book of Isaiah there, the stammering lips is really derisive lips. God having them in derision. God having them completely delivered to their own wickedness, when they could have had the escape by the word. Now, see, that's what you're looking at here. God himself present, the Holy Spirit, bringing his word to the prophet ministry of Elijah, wherein the one receives it and enters into rest. The rest will not hear, and it becomes a snare to them, and they fall backward and are broken and taken. And it says that God at that time shall laugh in derision and have the heathen in derision, and that's the whole truth of it. This simplicity has confounded and destroyed the world. When the prophet said the simplicity was so great, I didn't believe it, but I can see it perfectly. And now the word lips is border, or idea of termination. Says in Hebrews 12 that the Lord speaks out of heaven the last time and things get shaken down, then comes the consummation. The word tongue means instrument of speaking or eating or speech, figuratively a fork of fire. What if it means the fork of fire at the end time? What if it means that God is speaking out of the pillar of fire at this last time, bringing His Word? Bringing the doctrine. Bringing the true understanding. Revealing Himself. Revealing His way. And people turn it down, which they do turn it down. Then He has every right to be derisive in this sense. It's like, say, see, I told you, but you wouldn't believe it. See? He has them in derision. Now, if you don't think He has them in derision, what are you going to do over here in Revelation, the third chapter, the Laodicean church? I know thy works are neither cold or hot, or with your cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, you're on the mount. Because you say, I'm rich and increased in goods and eating nothing, and knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I count you to buy me gold, tried in the fire, and so on. Same in nakedness do not appear. He came, and they turned down. Now listen, what did they turn down? They turned down a word based upon a vindication to be the Word of God. And they say, well, you see, I didn't turn down Jesus Christ. Yes, you did, because He brought it. See, look, I don't want to keep you all night, but the point is you've got to be here a little while anyway. So might as well stick around. Look at it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now it tells you here that God sent His Son not to condemn. Now if He sent His Son not to condemn, how in the world can there be condemnation if anybody believes? But you see, that's the trouble. They believe another Jesus. Now what? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, that's what we're looking at. When light comes and men turn it down, that destroys every concept and principle of the righteous work of Jesus upon Calvary for redemption. So you got it here at the end. Word of God comes at the end time by Elijah the prophet. Men turn it down. When they turn it down, they turn down redemption. It is all turned down equally. Now, let's go back again to Isaiah 29 and 28 chapter. And it says in that verse, this is the rest, which you may call the weary to rest. Listen now, brother, sister, that word is repose, and in a figure refers to matrimony. This word coming by the Christ Himself, the revelation and the doctrine is your marriage to Him. You have entered into rest. And now, it says, you may cause the weary to rest. This word cause is contest, personal or legal, from the word grapple and wrangle or contention. Now, I ask you a question. When this message first came to you, were you all honey and roses and, oh boy, hallelujah, you didn't have a question? No way. You had to grapple with it. You had to break down and get out of the way. Your thoughts had to go, and everything else had to go. And when your thoughts go, and your thoughts become the thoughts of God, at least by the revealed word, you enter into a marriage, and you no longer grapple. But you see, that's like labor to enter into rest. See? So my goodness, I thought getting into rest was not a laboring deal. It's a grappling deal. It's a laboring deal. It's when you've got to repent and bring your own thoughts down. Well, you've got to come under the jurisdiction of one final authoritative man. See? That causes a problem. But that's the only way that men enter into rest, is the grappling within themselves and coming to grips and saying, look, this way is not the right way. What he says is the right way. Then watch how it begins to come and the Lord begins to bless. Rest. Settle down to dwell and to stay. Yep. It means you come to the place of being established where you're strong now, see? And the word refreshing means finding ease and implies a suddenness. I don't know what you're going to be like, brother, sister. I got no way of telling how God deals with you. But I'll tell you what, he gave me at least what I have at this hour. You talk about sudden? Well, you say, Brother Vail, you've hung on all these years. Prophet's been dead 16 years, coming up just in a hurry now. 1965. 16 years has gone awful rapidly, and yet it's gone awful slowly. But you know, I never realized it would come just the way it said here. I knew that the word meant a lot, and I knew it meant doctrine, but I didn't know it meant the things that I see in here now by taking the, just even casually looking at the very root word. But I can see it's been literally sudden. Sudden in this respect, the same as the kingdom. I didn't know he was here. I didn't know he'd come down. It was a revelation. I knew theoretically, mechanically, put it that way, what this word said. But I didn't know the hour that part of that word release would be dynamized to me, where it would come into a living force. But as I recognized who was here and recognized why he was here, the same light brought the recognition of what he'd already done for me and what he's already done for you. See? Now, brother, sister, the only grappling you have to do is with yourself to say, look, Lord, I'm not getting anywhere by not believing. It's about time to believe. The simplest statements of faith are what are required. Not something long involved and drawn out. Not something that would take a mastermind to create or bring forth. But the simplicity of your own heart that you believe this message. And you believe because the messenger himself was God himself using a prophet. Coming as to Moses with a pillar of fire. Veiled as he was to Paul, a pillar of fire. But that one speaking and giving his verdict for this hour. And the verdict for this hour is that I am the head of the church. And I'm going to bring forth the dead. I'm going to deal with enemies to put them under the feet of Jesus. But you see, that very verse throws you. It's just like as it was in the days of Noah, the days of Sodom. And everybody gets to thinking, oh my, terrible condition, horrible, horrible, horrible condition. But you forget in the days of Noah, there was a prophet Noah, and Enoch just before him. You forget at the time of Sodom, God himself came down. In other words, you forget that which is for you. And when it says he is here to raise the dead and put the enemies under the feet of Jesus, without meaning to, you're prone to forget what God putting enemies under the feet of Jesus is doing for you to put you in marriage with Jesus Christ. Now, that's the thing I'm trying to get across to you. Trying to raise your faith and your understanding. Sunday, I brought to your attention the fact in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, said this. The veil is upon the hearts of Israel right today because their minds are blinded. But when light comes to the mind turns to God, the veil will be taken off the heart. Now listen, Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a freedom. There's a choice. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now the veil is not upon our faces, according to this Scripture. And it wasn't when Paul first dropped the gospel. But the veil increasingly began to be put upon the face of people. They changed from who truly Jesus was, the Holy Spirit was, and from the gospel. Now, you get that veil off. The creeds, the dogmas. Get God's Word out here in the open. They said the Spirit of God will begin to move. Now the Spirit of God begins to move, and it says we are beholding with open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now we're talking about a genuine revelation. And are changed in the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what I understand here, that's holding an object up to a mirror. And if you hold your hand up to a mirror, you will not see an elephant. You'll see your hand. In other words, whatever you hold up is reflected back to you. Now, if you hold up that which is not a genuine revelation, it can be reflected back to you, but not the light, rather the light of the revelation of the hour, which is to put you into a rapture. Because we're talking from change to glory to the very image of God. And when you're getting back to the image of God, you're getting back to the truly spiritual original with the glorified body. Now, I present to that mirror three gods. No way I'm going to make a rapture. No way, the life won't come back. I present to this Word and to God the definitive revelation that the prophet gave. There must be an answer. I must become the living revelation in my flesh, which is the true rebirth. Now remember, he said it wasn't character. It wasn't fruit. Charismatic. Nearest to God, even obedient. It is God doing something. It is God presenting to you. You presenting that to God, and God anointing with His life if it's a true presentation. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying it just as clear as I can, as honest as I can. I've operated on that principle now for 2 years. And I want to tell you the truth. Now you look at Lee Vale, and you say, Brother Vale, the trouble with you is, I don't see anything in you. Now you see, you're just as stupid as Hogan's goat, and I'm going to nail you. Because you're not listening, you haven't listened. You want my character, do you? Brother Brand said it wasn't character, so who are you smart off your big fat mouth? Bunch of hypocrites in here. I'm going to be rough. I'm going to smoke you right down tonight. Because you got it coming. And you bathe down in the Holy Ghost. You say, oh, Brother Dale, show us some fruit. Are you bigger than a prophet? Give me some indication. Give me one, thus saith the Lord, and I'll see you drop dead in the aisle. You say, Ananias hasn't come yet. You're right, but God told me. It's coming. I believe with all my heart. God speaks to me. Don't think He doesn't. I wouldn't lie to you. You see, our Brother Dale, show me some active power. You missed entirely. You saw your last sign. Do you know that? Come here, you're right down now. All right, now. Now, you couldn't tell this if you wanted to, because you'd have to think something for yourself. Well, are you nearer to God? No way. No way. What about obedience? No, that wouldn't do it either. Because I'm too fallible. Then how are you going to judge? How are you going to judge? Now, I can stand here and tell you, and you don't have to take my testimony witness. That's fine, because you're not supposed to. You're to have it in yourself. I got mine in myself. Never was that way before. I thought it was years and years ago. But it's not like it is today. You are a part of that revelation. Now listen. When you hold up to God any part of his words. Now listen. He said, when you hold the token with unwavering faith over that word. Hear what he said? He said, you got that promise. Was it a true revelation? Tonight, do you have a true revelation on any one promise? And he said, you hold that token with unwavering faith. In other words, you keep looking to this word that you have a revelation on until it comes back to you and that revelation is fulfilled. Is that what you're talking about? Did you follow what I said now? Now, I said any promise like the prophet said. Now, I told you that I'm looking at a new concept of understanding faith and divine healing. And my concept is just what I told you. If I believe that by His stripes I am healed, that is the vindicated revelation of this hour. All I have to do is give it back to God. Stand there and watch it. It's going to come. I've got something more priceless, brother, sister, by doing that than any healing. I could gladly, if I felt I wanted to be sick, which I don't want to be, and I'm not the best health either. I had no problem tonight to say who worries about healing, who even cares. But then I would be saying He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever in a living manner. So I look at the word and I say, do I believe that this word says, by His stripes I have been healed? Do I understand by revelation that has been proven to be true that healing is in the atonement? Now, Brother Branham put everything in the atonement where he walked back. Now, I'm looking at you tonight, and I'm saying these words carefully on purpose. That I believe tonight, from where I stand, what I'm doing, that if I give back to God His words, it has been proven that He is here, and He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever, and that I have rightly understood His word, that by His stripes I have been healed, and I give that back to Him, and that is in that word, as I believe it, there is no way that I will not have that dynamized or brought to light to me. Now, someone might say, well, the point is, Brother Vail, there might be somebody sinning here in the congregation stopping. There might be myself who is causing problems. I'm telling you something. That word does not look at anybody else, nor look at you. It looks at itself in God and works around it so that person will stop sinning and you will straighten up. Because the word of God doesn't fail. See? Well, that's what I'm trying to say tonight. And I believe that this is the stand that I have taken, the stand that I do take. And it's not as definitive as I would like it, but I'm moving on. And what it took me these years, especially the last two, to stand as strong as I could stand on what God Himself is doing. I have the witness in myself that He has done it and is doing it and will continue to do it simply because He is here to do it. And I understand that He is here to do it. And so therefore He is doing it. That's the same, I believe, with every promise in the entire book. All right? That's right. And I said this because I realize there's some here that want prayer. So I'm glad to pray for you tonight. If you understand what I have told you, that you are not coming with any particular feeling, but you are coming with one understanding. Yes, I know. That vindicated word says, by His stripes I have been healed, and I am willing to hold that, having received the Holy Spirit, to hold my token unwaveringly over that word, which means a revealed word that God has proven to be so, and in the Holy Ghost I know and stand with it. Let me tell you, brother, sister, if he can take a complex of 55 years and remove my guilt and my fears, healing is nothing compared to that. I've already got the basis of my healing. Because 90% of all diseases are better as psychosomatic. All right, Lord bless you. If you want prayer, come on forward. If you don't want, that's great. But you understand what the prayer is all about. It's on this basis you're going to hold that token with your unwavering faith over the word that has been revealed. Not going by emotion, not going by gifts of one thing ever. You're going to come on fast, because I'm going to give you about 1.5 minutes. Because I don't fool. People start to straggling later, won't do you one bit, but won't even pray for you. That sounds pretty mean, but look, I do this on purpose. I mean business. Is there anybody else? Julie, what about you? You want a prayer, didn't you, for those eyes? I didn't pray till last night on purpose, so come on up. Is that all of you? Good. And I'll be real sweet now, don't worry. Okay. Let's start down here. Ed, with you. You want prayer? What's the trouble? Okay. Just hold your token that God gave you unwaveringly over the promise that you see in that word for your problem that you have in your body. Heavenly Father, we come to you now for a brother here who understands what I have said. He does not come, Lord, with anything other than that, that he is willing now to see in that word himself healed, because everything is propitious, and we believe it in the name of Jesus Christ. What's your gentleman? Okay. Heavenly Father, just as you made the eyes to see, you made the back to hold up. And we understand our brother's problem here. But my Father and my God, we know this, that our brother comes to you holding that word by his stripes, by your stripes he is healed, Lord. And he will hold his eye on it, and he believes in Jesus' name for healing. Okay, let's remember the back and bury his veins. Heavenly Father, again, we know Brother Tom here will do the same thing and is doing the same thing that he sees, that has indicated revelation by whose stripes he has been healed. There is healing in the atonement, Lord. And my God, we believe that you've already heard him, and your will is done in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for it. And this is the eyes in them. Okay, Heavenly Father, you know, little Julie stands here, and you made the eyes to see. She's got eye trouble, Lord. We don't understand too much about it, but she understands this, that she has been taught and proven by vindication that by your stripes she is healed. And Lord, I plead now in childlike faith, she presents that word back to you, and it will stand right with it, and know it must come back upon her, because she said it, and she said what it is. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe. Therefore, there must be, these eyes must recover and rebuke the power of the enemy that would stop it. There, the gates of hell will not prevail. There's no way. In Jesus' name, amen. Carmen, we don't know all your troubles, but you've got plenty of them. Heavenly Father, we believe, Lord, that our sister's never given up. She doesn't need to give up. For, Lord, that there is no sentence of death in this hour, for you said, I am the life. Lord, a people like us can even afford to bypass the resurrection, because by the grace of God we will. We will not even be in it, we'll just be taken from it. So, Lord, as my sister here has known all these years and taught, that by your stripes she has been healed, Lord, we believe now that she will give that back to you, a seeing of the word, and with the unwavering faith, held there with the Holy Ghost, and that word will come back upon her, Lord. I believe that in the name of Jesus Christ. And we know Brother Norman here, trouble, Lord. The condition can come about by an operation. We know, Lord, then this is something that is foreign to the body. And a body cannot have something foreign. And he just don't believe that, Lord, for any minute any more than the bride can. And we believe, Lord, as he just holds his unwavering faith with that token over the word of promises, and by your stripes he is healed, Lord. He presents it to you, Lord. Let him understand simply what he's doing, just presenting that word back, that you can anoint it back to him and restore him. We rebuke the enemy and that scar tissue in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. What's that? Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for a sister here who evidently has various problems in her body. And we'll do the same thing, Lord, for her. And just, Lord God, you know in my own heart how I want to do it myself. Just look right at that word and present that word right back, Lord. Let it be anointed of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Sister Ollie.
I need more strength.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we know the prophet told us so clearly that age didn't have one thing to do with divine healing, but that grace gave a length of life. And we believe this is a time of grace, Lord, and we do not believe for one minute that that there'll be any denial of help to her if she just holds her unwavering faith with that token over the word that says, by your stripes she is healed, and believes it, and it'll come back upon her. In the name of Jesus Christ, I believe, Lord, with all my heart. And I thank you for it, Lord, and we just praise you. Now, we certainly don't go by emotions, but we do go by the fact that we believe the Lord. And I don't believe there's one person here who needs to cheat himself or herself of the things of God. I want to tell you, I'm doing the same thing for myself, that I pray for you. I hold that word there. And when I hold that word there, my faith there, I tell you, God just helped me great. So the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're taking a long time tonight, Lord, but it's worth taking time for. Just to know we talk about your presence would be fine. But above all, we know your presence, and that's finer still. So here we talk about you, Lord, and you are here. And we know, my God, that there is a book of remembrance being written up for the people that talk amongst themselves and talk about you, your wonderful name at the end time. So, Lord, we are just right in the front seats of glory right at this hour. For, Lord, we would believe that if any group of people is talking about that name and calling upon that name and fearing your name and knowing your presence, Lord, this group of people would not be itself. So, Father, we believe tonight, and we just stand on it now, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. There is no way, but we take our stand, Lord, in all things, and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father God, we've been pretty severe in certain areas, but your own prophet said, after there comes this time of severity in preaching the word, there's a bathing down in your presence. And we've had both of them, Lord. Not that we've tried to be severe, Lord, and not that we've even tried for your presence. But, Father, it's both been here tonight, and so we know, indubitably, there is a bathing down in your presence. And I'm grateful for that, Lord, because you made me that great and exceeding wonderful promise, and I'm holding on to it. Holding on, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Guide them, protect them, keep them this evening hour. May they come together for a Thanksgiving service tomorrow, which will redound to the glory of Almighty God. Echo with resonance through their souls, Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Brother Branham was so happy so many years ago now, that he was so grateful he could preach a Thanksgiving message of an invisible union, that union. Tonight, Lord, we know more about it than we ever knew before. And we're grateful too, Lord. We're certainly happy. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be our power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, you love him tonight? Well, I tell you, he's worthy of being loved. I don't want to talk all night, but I just want to tell you there just hasn't been a time in my life when I loved the Lord so much. I'm so grateful, so caught to his presence, and so familiar with his grace and goodness. And you know, when a guy that's as rough as I am, as that old corn cob, and I get up here and I tell you these things, you know that it's real, or something has happened. Never have known the grace of God, the goodness and kindness of God. You know, it wouldn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter, folk, what happens. just know this one thing. He is here in mercy and grace, the prophet said. The next time he reveals himself as in taking judgment upon the world, but he's lifting us up in his presence by grace. I believe that tonight. So it's time to rejoice. Okay, let's sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and just count yourself dismissed.